Well, happy Wednesday. Again, thanks for being here. Next Wednesday evening, as the service begins, we'll all gather in the commons area and we're going to have a baptism service, and then we'll come in here and worship and have some word. But that's next Wednesday night, and those of you who have signed up, we're grateful for your decision. And any of you that have not experienced immersion in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you identify with His death and His burial and His glorious resurrection, I encourage you to do so for two reasons. Number one, the Lord who died for you said, do this. Secondly, you're blessed when you obey Him. So just go ahead and set yourself up for a big blessing. Be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the God of the Mulligan. The God of the Mulligan. Okay. I'm going to begin tonight by sharing some testimony from a man who was part of a conspiracy. One that was legal somewhat, but nevertheless a conspiracy to execute and murder Christians. And in my prayer, I pray for those being persecuted in Afghanistan. Many are giving their life. And so I want to share a little bit of testimony about a man who was partaker of this kind of persecution, who actually spent some time making sure Christians were found, arrested, and even supervised their execution at times. By the way, his testimony is in Scripture. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, but listen to these different sections of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:9, after he shares what the essentials of the gospel are, Paul gives some testimony. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." Think of it. Paul's basically saying here, I know I don't deserve this. Of all the apostles, I'm the least. But God still used me, and you got saved. When we get to the book of Galatians, Paul again steps into a moment of reflection and testimony, beginning with verse 11. He said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Now think about that, that testimony. Here he is laying a doctrinal foundation for the Galatians, telling them their salvation's not by law keeping, but by grace. It reminds them, I tried to destroy what I'm now being used of God to build. The people that I'm wanting to save, I tried to kill previously. And he said, amazingly, he said, "What I'm sharing with you, I didn't get from a man. It came by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's think of the spiritual realm side of that. Paul is saying, I was a persecutor. I made it my mission to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus Christ Himself has now given me this revelation that I'm imparting to you. And as a matter of fact, to put this together for you, the majority of our New Testament was penned by this persecutor. That the message of God's grace, the glories of the gospel, the riches of God in Christ Jesus, he chose the man who tried to destroy and wipe all that out, he chose that very man to be the deliverer of that revelation. That ought to give you and me some hope. I mean, think about what God is saying to the world by doing that. Oh, he's much more than the God of the mulligan. Acts chapter 4, where Luke records Paul's conversion. He said, then he, that is Paul, Saul at the time, who later became Paul. For those of you who may not be aware of that, he was Saul and then he had a name change, Paul. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul was a religious zealot whose mission was to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And interestingly here, Jesus takes it very personally because he said, Paul, you're persecuting me. By the way, we need to remember that when we're wanting to say ugly things about his bride. When we start spouting off about the church, Jesus takes that personally. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And again, he's the one God chose to give all this incredible revelation about his grace. I mean, think about the book of Romans and just the end-to-end way he fits the old with the new and sets forth Christ and calls us to live our life in Christ. Think about the book of Galatians and I want to throw Hebrews in there. We don't know that for sure, but it sure smells a whole lot like Paul. What do I mean by the God of the mulligan? Well, for you who have played any golf, the mulligans, when the guys or gals are playing a round of golf and they say, well, we're going to give everybody a mulligan, that means you get one shot over. You get a redo. Yeah. You get a redo. And the origin of that was from a man whose last name was Mulligan, and he was a bigwig at a big country club. This was way back in the day. And he teed up on the first green, on the first fairway, and he hit the ball, and it went off in the weeds. And nobody had really ever done this before. He just got another ball and put it down. He said, that was a correction shot, and boom. And so after that, the other guy said, well, I think I'm going to do that. And they started saying, well, I want a mulligan, because that was his name. But it's the idea of getting a correction shot. Get another shot at it. He's the God of the mulligan. He's the God of the second chance. And if you think about what Jesus told Peter, how often should I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Seven times? What did he say? Well, if Jesus taught Peter that he was to be that forgiving, what does that tell us about Jesus' own heart toward us? Are we going to say that the standard that was imposed upon Peter, that Jesus would not live up to that standard he established himself? Oh, no. That tells us about his heart toward us. And why a message like this tonight? It's Wednesday night. I mean, you're hungry. You're here on Wednesday. And because it's been my experience across the span of my ministry that among believers, there's always someone who's struggling with feeling like God can use them. Sometimes because they've had a bad day and they lost their temper. Sometimes because of something they did 13 years ago. They went through a divorce in the past. They lived an immoral life. Listen, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Never should we minimize sin. It cost Christ his life. I mean, the sacrifice in order to atone for our sin shows what a big problem sin is. But we don't need to make the mistake of so magnifying the error, so magnifying the sin, that we in turn minimize the depth and reach of God's grace, His mercy and His forgiveness. So, really, the God of the Mulligans, the message about forgiveness. Yes, God forgives us. He offers us forgiveness. And so, my point tonight is, I want you to see how long-suffering, gracious, merciful, and patient that God is. The second coming has not yet occurred because of that. That's what Peter said. That he's not slack concerning his promise. He's coming back. But he hasn't come back because he's long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish. So that's God's heart. But even as believers, when you make a mess of things, you have a decision to make. It's for you, or you call it quits and sit on the sideline and think about what could have been. And I encourage you, don't spend your life sitting on the sidelines with thinking about the missed opportunity. Because by choosing to sit on the sidelines, you are missing the opportunity. There's a deception in that. Though a righteous man falls seven times, yet shall he rise again. And that doesn't mean he gets up on the seventh time and saying, well, that's easy, I'm going to do it eight since I can get up the ninth. You know, it's not that. How shall we, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. No, that's not the right attitude. But neither is the attitude, I messed up so it's over. And a lot of believers sideline themselves and set them up. It becomes this regressive type thinking. Well, I messed up, so I can't be used now. Well, since I can't be used now, I might as well go ahead and do whatever there is to do. And then you get in the middle of that, and the next thing you know, your heart's cold, and you're really away from the Lord, and you're in deception. And you've got some painful correction heading your way. That's just the way it works. So don't live in the land of remorse. Don't camp out in the land of regret, just nurturing your failures and ruminating over your mistakes. Don't do that. That only ensures that you're going to have a miserable life. Do something about it. And I'm going to end the message telling you what you can do about it. You can learn to live with your regrets. If you don't, then you'll die with them. Your past is going to always be your past. And I know it's easy to say, you know, forgetting those things behind. Paul said that, but that is something that we choose to do. But it's been my experience, it's not like a one-off thing. You know, you may have to remind yourself, no, that's back there. Because the enemy, he loves to dredge up your history and parade it before you. Particularly when you're on the verge of steps of faith to advance. He wants to dredge up your past and hold it before you. Who do you think you are? Do you think that's really working? You know who you really are. Remember Sunday in my message, I reminded us that one of the ways that we advance, that we exercise our dominion, is by coming to that place where we declare who we really are. The enemy wants to remind us, you know who you really are, pointing back to your sin. The Holy Spirit reminds you who you really are, pointing you toward the cross, where you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you've been cleansed from your sin. And as I heard it said one time, when the enemy reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Amen. So, our God's the God of the mulligan, the God of the second chance, the God of the do-overs. And I'm so grateful that he is. There's two wrong responses to failure. The first one is a refusal to take responsibility for what we've done. That's a wrong response. Why? Because until we acknowledge and take ownership, yes, I did that. I made that choice. That's the first step of repentance. So when it's always, I wouldn't have done that if it hadn't been for her, or if he hadn't have said this, I wouldn't have said that. As long as we're playing that game and we're not owning what we are supposed to own, that's a wrong viewpoint of failure. Because if you can't admit that you failed, you can't deal with your failure. You're deceived. He who says he has no sin deceives himself, right? Another wrong response to failure is the refusal to accept the fact that God will forgive you. And this is the one that I'm pinpointing tonight. There have been so many times, and I'm sure if you ask Pastor Doc, he would probably say the same thing. People that you see the fruit of the Lord in their life, you know they love the Lord, and yet they keep wanting to revert back. And it's like, I'm just not sure. And sometimes I'm just not sure if I'm really saved. And yet you may have seen them leading other people to the Lord. You've seen all the evidence and fingerprints of the Holy Spirit in their life. But in a moment, the enemy can mess with them and bring forth their history. And they lose their confidence in Christ, who they are in Christ. So this life really is lived by faith, which means we really are required to believe that God means what he says. Our emotions can be so fickle. You wake up saved on Monday and you go to bed lost because you don't feel saved. You don't get saved by how you feel. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have to learn to separate from what's going on in your emotional world, in your psychological world, even in the world of warfare. Because a lot of the warfare is trying to back you away from what you need to believe to walk in victory. That's the reason it's war. And what we believe will determine how much victory we're walking in. Because it's appropriated by our faith in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. We live out of what he's already done. So, that's a wrong response to failure. Now, I want to talk to you a moment about the provision of forgiveness. Don't get stuck in the muck. Now, if you're not a farmer, you may not know what muck is. If you've ever been into a horse's stall or a stall where a calf's being topped out and fed, the muck is the manure. It's the waste. Sometimes the excess slop and stuff. It's just muck. And people can get stuck in the muck of their life. Inevitably, you get emotionally down or a little depressed or something doesn't go just right. The enemy waits for those moments to step in there and again dredge up those feelings to back you away from remembering who you really are. And it's not about how you feel. God's just the same right now as he was the moment he saved you. And so don't get stuck in the muck. But there is some qualities to muck that are profitable. You can take the muck and bury it in a garden and grow some of the finest table fare you can imagine. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, is to redeem all that muck, use it for fertilizer, if you will, to help you grow. And there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs, I think it is, it talks about agree with your adversary quickly. And basically, he's disempowered when you do that. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen to this. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, notice that, counted me faithful by putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. That word insolent means he was violently arrogant. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul is saying, I was the chief of sinners, yet God saved me, gave me mercy and abundant grace, set me out as an example of how gracious and merciful he is. Because of all the people that you had put on your hit list of who you thought would be saved in the next meeting back in the early church, Paul was not on that list. And what does that tell us? That shows us the power of forgiveness. There's no place sin has taken you that the blood of Jesus can't find you and cleanse you. No matter, you know I mentioned occasionally my friend who's now in heaven, he's Gene Culver, was a former Hell's Angel. And his testimony is one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard. But I mean, if it was rough, he's done it. If it was wrong, he celebrated in it. And yet, God saved that 6'7", 270 pound. They called him animal. God saved him. He said he went to 18 funerals during his Hell's Angels day of his close friends. And said at the funerals, they would walk up to the grave, kick dirt in the grave, spit in the grave, and say, I'll see you in hell. That's the kind of guys they were. And God reached down in his mercy and saved him, just like he did Paul. But you know what? It's saved. It costs no more grace or mercy or blood of Christ to save either of them than it did you and me. They were not separated further away from God than we were before we got saved. We were not less lost than they were, or more deserving of being saved than they were. That's God's grace. That's where Paul's coming from. I didn't deserve this. I was chief of sinners. I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. But see, that's the good news. Paul's the one that also brought us the revelation over and over again of who we now are in Christ. There's a sense which we don't lose sight of who we were without Christ. That's what keeps us humble. No man's received anything except it be given from above. You know, if you start basking in your own achievements, Lord, the phone rings and you get a wake-up call. That's the way it works. Because humility is the gateway of grace. And grace is God's power given to carry out God's will in your life. And so thank God for the power of forgiveness. You were forgiven because it was God's idea. God didn't look down and say, that's such a fine fella. Or that's such a sweet young lady. Or a sweet lady. I think she deserves to be saved. He deserves just to be saved. No. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Jesus plus nothing is what gets you saved. So, all that muck and sometimes the good works and all the good stuff that we think we merit this or that, let that be fertilizer. We can have false humility, and false humility can prolong our pain and make us sick. And most of us have to learn the difference between true humility and false humility. False humility can be a real religious thing. You know, I remember years ago, someone was trying to encourage the pastor, you know, "That was such a good word today, Pastor. Oh, don't thank me. That was all God." And the person said, "Well, if it's all God, it's amazing that God sure did a lot better job through Adrian Rogers than he did you." So, kind of shaped them up, but it's just a reminder that true humility is you give God the glory in your heart. You know, no man can receive anything except to be given from above. I want to talk about the power of, not just the provision of forgiveness, but the power of forgiveness. 1 John 1, 7 through 10, I love that section of scripture. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from almost every sin. And do what? Y'all correcting the preacher? I'm glad you did, because I erred on purpose there. You need to hear that. Cleanses us from... And the enemy has a way of making you the exception now, doesn't he? He wants you to feel exceptional. God forgives every sin except the one you committed. The one He dredges before you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, homo legeo, to voice the same, to say the same thing about it that God does, that's your ownership. Yep, Lord, I recognize. Yes, I lost my temper. I got unrighteously angry. Oh yes, Lord, that was just lust, and that's sinful. Lord, that's greed, and it's sinful. Whatever it is, I'm coming into agreement with you, Lord. I confess it. I own it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Now, love, I'm glad it says just. Because God deals with our sin very legally. It's not like, well, you know, since you feel that way about it, let's just brush that to the side and let's be between us and we'll just kind of ignore that. No. God is 100% legally righteous and just to forgive you your sin when you come to Him in the name and on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because everything that your sin demands as far as a response from a holy God is concerned was unleashed on the body of Jesus Christ as He bore that sin on the cross. And so when you by faith come into agreement with what God says about Christ and the gospel, that He bore your sin on the cross, yes, I see my sin there. And now, His righteousness here. You confess that sin. He is faithful. And just because judgment has already been rendered on your sin at the cross. But God, in making the proffer of the gospel to us, if you don't come into agreement with the gospel, with Jesus, confessing Him as Lord and believing in your heart that He died on the cross for you and God raised Him from the dead, that is, the penalty for your sin was death. And so Christ died for you. And when Christ died, you died. Talked about that Sunday. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. His death became your death as far as the judgment and the sentence of death upon you and being separated from God. You are reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. The handwritings of ordinances that were against you, all the sins you've committed, ever will commit, they're on there. He bore it. And so your salvation is found in the one who died for you. So you confess your sin. He is faithful. He told you he would forgive you. And he's just because the judgment's already been carried out. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which means by virtue of Christ's atoning work on the cross and you're coming into agreement with God about your sin and Christ's righteousness, that you can now know that you too are righteous. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness. You are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice the conditional statement, if we confess our sins. Leave your failure, leave your past, leave your history of sin at the cross. The old songwriter said it so well. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight and now I'm happy all the day. The power of forgiveness. So when the enemy comes and reminds you of your history, your victory over that, your place of standing in righteousness over that, is at the cross. That's how you're going to get victory over that voice that tells you you don't measure up. Well, I sure don't. I'm so glad for God's grace and mercy, because now I've been saved and Jesus gives me his A and he took my F. And God says, now I'm his son. I'm forgiven. I'm unconditionally loved. I'm fully forgiven. I am totally accepted. That is now my position in the family of God. We have to get better at overcoming these emotional lapses or being hooked by history and pulled into a bad place. We've got to get better of quickly just taking the word of God like Jesus did when the enemy came and declaring what's true. I confess my sin. And listen, sometimes you may need to, you know, just tell the devil to his face, so to speak, like Jesus did. But there's other times when you can look the Father and say, I declare, Father, I'm so grateful to you that you are faithful and you are just. Therefore, I know that I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness because I have confessed my sin to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being just and thank you for making me righteous. And just speaking that out loud and bringing your faith to bear on that, then your emotions, like the caboose on the train, will start lining up. And you'll find that yucky feeling dropping off. You can leave it back there and go on about your day's business in faith. And we need to learn to live this way. Last thing, I want to talk about the proof of forgiveness. All these scriptures I read are proof that Paul was forgiven. Look at all the revelation he got. He didn't get that from the devil. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he could talk to him and he could hear Jesus talking back to him. He could be led by the Spirit. He was forgiven. There has been times when someone would be sharing with him about how they were struggling. I just don't know if I'm saved or not. And again, I usually always tell people, you need to know that you're saved. You need to make sure. And there's been many times I've led people through prayers. Let's just nail it down. You know, if you're not sure, let's nail it down. But there's other times when particularly you see people that go through cycles with the same thing. It's good to learn to recognize evidences that you're forgiven. Like your ease and willingness to forgive other people. God helps you do that. Do you love well? Do you have peace? You have the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, then you've got the Spirit. And Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. But if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the enemy wants us to live doubt-filled lives. So it helps me at times, when just reading the Scripture, just like, Lord, I'm glad I know this. I'm glad I see some evidences of this in my life. But Lord, you always want to pray, Lord, I want to improve. I want to grow in this. But if you've known the Lord long, you know, we need to be able to say, I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm being changed by the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. And hold equally in a weighted position in your heart, and yet I'm not the person I'm going to be. I like it the way Paul said it. We are complete in Christ. We are complete in Him, but we are not yet completely like Him. John writes and tells us when we see Him, then we shall be like Him. There's come a time we get glorified bodies and we're going to get an instantaneous upgrade that we can't comprehend in these vessels we're in now. But it's going to be on a level we haven't experienced before. So we thank God for the proof of forgiveness. Basically, the proof of forgiveness is a changed life. A changed life. If you walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, respond like a Christian, love like a Christian, probably a Christian. D.L. Moody said, I've never seen the Lord turn the water into wine, but I have seen Him turn whiskey into furniture.
That's good.
Speaking of the times somebody who was a drunkard gave their life to Christ, and no longer were they spending all their paycheck on their liquor. Now they could buy furniture for the wife and the kids and buy a grocery for the wife and the kids. So I like that. May not have seen the Lord turn water into wine, but He's seen Him turn whiskey into furniture. Change lives. Proof of forgiveness. Now let's spin that around. This may not be a good exercise, but if there's someone on your list that's giving you a hard time, you just thought of them when I said that. God can forgive them too. God can change them too. Remember Paul? Can you imagine the day Stephen was stoned? And Stephen's friends and family, there's his body that's been pummeled to death by rocks thrown by hate-filled men. They're bloodied and bleeding, and a lifeless corpse lay there. And then they look and they see these religious leaders walking away. And Paul, with papers ready to go to Damascus to find some more believers. Can you imagine the temptation to want to lash out at those people? I wonder if any of them thought, that man's going to be a preacher someday. That man's going to be a leader in our church. The one that just led the killing of our brother. There's going to come a time around the curve. We're going to be eager to hear from him from the pulpit. But see, all that happened just the same. Because God was willing to forgive. And I close with this. If God's willing to forgive that way, you and I, we don't have an option that's valid when it comes to forgiveness other than to forgive as well. That doesn't mean that you're reconciled. Everything's rosy. That you won't keep one eye on somebody that's hurt you. You know, it doesn't mean any of that. But it means in your heart, no hate. And you're going to leave that between them and the Lord. That's what Stephen said. Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. He became an intercessor for the people who murdered him with his dying breath. That's a tall order. So, if God's willing to forgive, we need to be willing to forgive. Second thing I want you to leave with, no matter when it was or what you've done, the best thing you can do is confess it, own it, and believe in your heart that God will forgive you. Because He will. He will forgive you. And do not allow the enemy to deceive and trick you and living the Christian life from a distance from what God's doing. Feeling like you can only be a spectator. You can never be in the game because of what you've done. That is a lie from Satan. God is a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, and a God of restoration. Now, when we leave here tonight, let me tell you something. The streets and woods are full of people who need to know that. And some of them have spent years in the past in church. Some of them used to teach Sunday school class. A few of them used to preach from a pulpit. Some of them used to be on fire for God. But somewhere along the way, they fell to temptation and they fell to the wayside and they feel like there's no place for them. Father, we pray for them tonight. Any here and all out there, that they would receive a revelation that you're the God of the second chance, the third chance. You're the God that gives us the grace to start over, the fresh start, the do-over. Thank you, Lord, that wherever a person calls upon you, that's where you deal with them. You're never surprised and you're never shocked. Help us to believe you truly are who you say you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand for His Word. The Scripture is just so important to us. Now, there will be some of us up here available to pray with you if you have need of prayer in your life tonight. Be happy to pray with you. Sure do appreciate you being here tonight. God bless you. Go with God's grace. Amen.